certainly want to express our joy that our sister church up the road in Bridgeton, New Hope, is with us. I know some would say, well, technically they're not a sister church. We're in different denominations, but then if I call you a half-sister, then all kind of rumors start. So we're not going to do that, but certainly a joy to have you all here. There may be others that I'm not necessarily recognizing where you're from. I don't intend to do that. It's just those are the folks I know. Now, certainly it is a good thing to do what we're doing tonight. Again, it's been a tradition for many churches for many years to annually recognize a Good Friday along with Easter. Resurrection Sunday. Of course, every Easter Sunday, I simply remind the folks, because like any church, we have a Christmas and Easter crowd. We love having them there. We want to make them a part of our regular crowd. So I keep preaching the gospel and we keep praying God will do that. But I keep reminding them that really, as wonderful as an annual Easter celebration is, a resurrection as an annual event, it's really a weekly event. That's why the day of worship changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week to commemorate our Lord's resurrection. But what about his death? Do we downplay that and we don't highlight that as much? I think that would be a misunderstanding. Certainly his resurrection implies his death on the cross for our sins. But I do think the counsel of a great theologian years gone by, Thomas Watson, we've used it as a communion preparation from time to time here. He has in his exposition of the Ten Commandments, he has a little section there on how to prepare for Lord's Day worship. And one of his, I think there's four major things that he urges people to meditate on is on the cross of Christ. Now, I know that our churches here in Bridgeton are full of the gospel all the time. But let me just say, add to that the counsel of Thomas Watson that we ought to spend, not just annually, but really weekly, if not daily, to some degree, yes, even daily, but certainly as we contemplate worship on the Lord's Day, we really won't worship aright if we do not consider our Lord's death for our sins on the cross and think deeply about that and think about it reverently and think about it with repentance in our hearts for failing to live as Jesus calls us as disciples of Christ. So while again, we are glad to be here this Good Friday night, may it not be an annual event for us, but may it be something we regularly do. Now, the last reading had those last words of Jesus recorded there in John's Gospel. It is finished. In the original language, whether it was Greek or maybe Aramaic, it would have just been one word. It would have been something like this: finished. Cried out, finished. And in the wisdom of God, not only did Jesus cry out those words, God saw fit that they would be preserved for the church for all the ages, so that as we think about our salvation through Christ and his sin substitutionary death, that word or those words would stay in our minds and we would draw out the implications of those regularly for our own personal worship of our Savior and living the Christian life. Last Sunday morning, we were highlighting Isaiah 53. We noted that Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, there's a real sense in which those Old Testament prophecies speak more vividly, maybe even you would say dramatically, about the physical suffering of Jesus than the Gospels. We just heard them read to us for the most part. Now, there are, of course, those awful references to the thorn, crown of thorns, the insulting, spitting, the mocking, the beating of his flesh, and then all that's involved in crucifixion. But in a real sense, the way the Gospels tell it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's almost matter of fact. They don't pull emotional strings. Why is that? Because our response to the gospel, while yes, emotions are involved, it fundamentally, this is not about our emotions. And what Christ went through, as awful as it was physically, in terms of his suffering and his death, as horrific a death as it was, that really doesn't get at the heart of what Jesus did. We know, all of us in this room, that when Christ suffered, ultimately, it wasn't the physical suffering, but rather the suffering of the very wrath of God for sinners like you and me. So let's just think for a few more moments about that. The eternal Son of God, who was in fellowship, perfect, blessed state, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. And yet in the fullness of time, at just the right time, Paul says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. And so when he goes to the cross, what happens there is beyond human comprehension. Yes, we can have some understanding of it because God inspired the apostles to explain it. And yet there's a sense in which it's beyond comprehension. First, that the eternal Son of God would take upon himself manhood so that he would then and is now at the right hand of the Father, fully God and fully man. And then those 3 hours on the cross from approximately noon to 3 in the afternoon, when there's darkness all over the land, what Jesus suffers is described near the end of that time when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Because during the space of those 3 hours, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the sovereign over the universe, has humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he, as Paul says, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. And of course, we all know that's by faith in him. But right before Jesus dies, he says, finished. Now, technically, one more thing to do. But once that's done, he can't say anything for a time till he's resurrected. One last thing to do is to physically die. Because that, of course, is a part of human death as well. What Jesus has been suffering for 3 hours, of course, is beyond our comprehension, that he took upon himself the just judgment, the very wrath and judgment of God for the sin of all his chosen ones from all the ages, from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from the beginning days of Adam and Eve till when Christ returns. The sin of all his people was laid upon him. But right before he willingly, freely, sovereignly gives up his spirit to physically die, he says, "Finished." Does that need to be said? Well, I don't know if it's necessary. It wasn't a quote from the Old Testament like so many things, like crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, those are words of David from some 900 years before. And yet, they're so beneficial, aren't they, for us this night and for our Christian lives? How good is it? How important is it? You and I remember daily, Jesus has accomplished salvation, and it is complete. And there is nothing that you and I could ever do to add to it. And yet sometimes in the Christian life, don't want to necessarily blame this on bad teaching, it could just be bad application. But Christians somehow get it in their minds. I'm sure it's the deceitfulness of sin. And somehow, even though we've come to Christ, we want to try to get God's approval after the fact. That's why Jerry Bridges was known probably till the day he went on to heaven as one that taught something like this. He didn't necessarily invent the phrase, but preach the gospel to yourself every day. Are you living the Christian life today, right now, for God's acceptance? Well, I don't think any of us would say yes. But maybe unconsciously we get into that way of thinking. How vital it is for us to remember, finished. It's complete. Christ accomplished your salvation. That's why the curtain in the temple was torn in two. There's no more need for sacrifice. May God help us this night to rejoice that Jesus, our Savior, accomplished completely our salvation. And so let's rejoice. May the grace of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.